This morning, as we continue our journey to the cross and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, before we get going, I just want to let people know how we do it here at Lilydale. This meal is a meal for all. All those that acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So if you're visiting this morning and you're not sure about how we do it or what we're doing, it's a meal that helps us remember all that Christ did for us. And you are all welcome to participate in this meal and in the emblems as we do that. We're doing it a little bit different this morning. It'll be a little bit stretched out between the bread and the cup. And so it's all part of our journey to the cross. A couple of weeks ago, we started a journey to the cross, a slow-paced walk to the cross. As we journey to Easter, I thought it would be good for us to concentrate our thoughts and our prayers and our efforts on some of the various aspects of the cross and what it means to us and what it meant to Christ. The first week, we had the emblem of just the cross. And we spoke in terms of the cross represents, in Jesus' own words, salvation. Meaning that Satan has been overthrown. Judgment has been given against the authorities and the powers that are in this world that stand against all that Jesus said and did. And finally, the cross in its salvation is a way that is opened up to all. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. All are welcome to come to this salvation which is on offer through the cross of Christ. I encourage you to get those verses that I sent out or gave to you and read through them and look at various aspects of the cross. I do want to read a couple of verses this morning to you, verses that you may be well familiar with. Firstly, from Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life, giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Is that good news? No longer are we condemned, but the fact that the Spirit of God lives in us frees us from what? From death, from sin and death. The cross has overcome the sin which is in us from the beginning. No condemnation, set free because what Christ did on the cross, our sins forgiven, we are made right with God. No condemnation. We live in a world that wants to blame. God offers us a world with no blame. He says, come, and I've made the way clearly and freely open for you. A couple of verses from Titus chapter 3, reading verses 4 to 7. Verse 3, I'll start there. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. Encouraged by that if I call you foolish and disobedient? But there's a past tense attached to this as Paul writes to Titus. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy and we hated each other. But when God our Saviour revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life. New life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Confidence to know that we are heirs of eternal life because of all that Christ did, wrapped up in what God was doing through his grace and mercy towards us. No longer condemned by the sins which should condemn us, infilled by the Spirit of God, which he freely gives to those that believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. And we are heirs of eternal life. This is what the cross means to us. Not just at Easter, but all through the year, all through our life. So as we journey to Easter, remember that we are forgiven, set free, recipients of the gift of eternal life. Not a bad starting point if you ask me. Seems all right. We could finish there and be happy, I think. Yeah? No, we're going to keep going. Sorry. Last week we looked at Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the emblem we were looking at was a yoke. A yoke which kind of has all that hard work and effort connected to it. But at the end of the day, the whole thing of Gethsemane was, your will be done. As we come to the Christ, as we come to the cross, not only are we set free in what Christ has done for us, but there was a burden for Christ as he came. Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way possible. But no, your will be done. As we come to the cross, we need to understand it has the power to forgive us, not in itself, but in what Christ did upon the cross. But it came at a cross at a price for Jesus, and it comes at a price for us. We need to, as Christ was, be willing to submit ourselves completely to the will of God. As John, as willingly doing those things which Christ's Spirit shapes in us from one another. There is a burden and yet there is a freedom in the cross. There is a burden and a freedom as we follow Christ, as we come. God does it all, but we need to receive that. It comes free of charge, but not without some submission and not without some burden upon us. Your will be done. Can you say that? Can I say that and mean that fully, day in and day out? Thank God that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Thank God that Jesus was willing to be fully submissive to the Father's will. For the Father's will brings life and hope and joy and peace and so on and so on. Know the peace and the joy that the cross brings under the submission of surrender of your will to the will of the Father. These are all things which I would encourage you to be thinking of and praying about in your own times as we journey to the cross. This week as we come to the cross, our focus not only on communion, but is on the cup that is spoken of in this passage that John read to us earlier. The whole journey, the message, in some ways is so simple. It's so simple, and yet in many ways it's complex. Surrender your life to Christ and freely receive the grace and mercy of God's gift of eternal life. Pretty simple, isn't it? And it isn't any more complex than that, but it is onerous. But God enables us to bear that burden and journey with us through the presence of His Spirit in our lives. Give your life to receive your life. Set your sights and passions on the things of God, and He gives us a freedom. There are paradoxes after paradox after paradox. But the reality is, when it all boils down, there is life and hope in the cross of Christ because of God's grace and mercy that He poured out so freely upon all of creation, on all of humanity. Isn't that good news? Yeah? Right. Let's turn our thoughts now just to the passage for a few minutes that John read to us from Luke's Gospel. Verse 7 to 13 doesn't do much more than just set the scene. The disciples are saying, where are we going to share this meal together? And Jesus gives some instructions and off go the disciples, and they find things as Jesus said, and they prepare for a meal in the upper room. Now we'll go a bit slower through the next few verses. Verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until this meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He says there in verse 15, this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. It's funny because I thought Jesus had been suffering a little bit before this night and before what was coming, because if you remember that we already talked about the religious leaders were already plotting to do Jesus in. They were going to get rid of Lazarus as well because people were coming to know Jesus. From about chapter 2 or chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, the Herodians, which are the people that the Jews don't like, right? So these are the people that the Jews don't like. The Jewish leaders are going to the Herodians and saying, this Jesus bloke is going to be a problem for us. How can we do him in? So you've got people that don't normally partner together working against Jesus. You've got the suffering of the outcastness. You know, why do you have meals with lepers and tax collectors and so on and so forth? Jesus owns his family, thinks he's a lunatic. If you read through Mark's gospel, you know, it's all right, come home, settle down. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was isolated. Jesus suffered. And yet in this verse, Jesus says, before my suffering begins. So we have to take note of this. Something different is happening around this meal that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. Some different sort of suffering is about to overtake Christ as he prepares this meal and as he journeys into the very near future. We know, we look back and we know what their suffering is going to be, but his disciples don't get it at this stage. Just want to look at a couple of other passages from Luke's gospel. You can flick back if you want. I will too if I can find it. So Luke 9, 21 to 22. They should already know what this suffering is about. Chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, verse 21 and 22 says this. Jesus warned his disciples, this is straight after Peter, who says, you are the Messiah. So we've worked it out now. The disciples have worked out who Jesus is. And then Jesus says this. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. Then he goes on to say, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, yep, we know that, and the leaders and the priests and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will rise again. Luke has already flagged this as early as chapter 9. And then if we flick forward just a couple of chapters to chapter 17, we see that Luke actually flags it here as well. Chapter 17, verse 25. But first the Son of Man must suffer terribly. He must suffer terribly and be rejected by his generation. The journey to the cross for Christ was a journey of suffering to the very end. Make no mistake of it. This was no walk in the park. It was no social gathering where there was fairy floss and jumping castles. This was a journey of suffering for Christ. But how do we suffer as we journey to the cross? Do we suffer? We might look around the world and we see brothers and sisters in countries where there is violence and their lives are taken. But do we suffer as a result of the cross? Does it shape your life and your decision making? How you spend your money? What movies you watch? The places you go? The friends you have? And so on and so on? Does it? Well, in a very real sense, that is suffering because it's kind of going the way of the cross and not the way of the world. I would encourage you to kind of like view it up in that way. Christ suffered as he came to the cross. And as we accept our salvation, and as we accept the yoke, the submission to your will be done, then in a very real sense, the cross brings suffering into our own life. But as John remarked, service with joy. Again, another paradox. We suffer as we let go of things, and yet in the midst of that, there is a joy. Verse 17. Then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Now, a lot of versions actually have in remembrance, but probably a more literal or wooden translation of the Greek actually says to remember. You might go, well, that's starting to get a bit picky. You know, remembrance, I think, is, oh, yeah. To remember is a little different. So in a moment, as we come to this table and we take the bread and remember what Christ did, just want to think for a moment on remember. A couple of stories. A man I knew had an opportunity. He had lost a family member to cancer, and he was a chaplain, and he was invited to go to a night celebration for cancer sufferers and their families. His responsibility was to light three candles: candle of the past, candle of the present, and the candle of the future. And in this ceremony, it was bringing families together that had lost family, families that were suffering with the journey of cancer, and also of the unknownness of what this cancer would be. As he prepared, he thought it would be easy. But as he started to mull over the loss of a child that was over two decades ago, he remembered the things, and he found it hard to share the story of his own loss as he wanted to identify with the people that he was sharing with. See, that's remembering. You remember the details, and those details affect you in some way. Recently, Leslie and I were watching a thing on TV, as we do. Not that there's much to watch. And it was about Alzheimer's and stuff like that. I can't remember that much about the show. Thank you. But they were talking about the sense of smell. It was quite funny, actually, because they had these older folk lined up along this, like a breakfast bar thing, and there was a conveyor belt going along, and there were plates on the conveyor belt, but it wasn't food. It was things like soap and plants. I don't know that there were any socks. But there was a whole range, and they were taking it off, and as they smelt, they remembered. It was all in here, but they just needed something to bring it out. They remembered. Now, my brother Bill had the most foul-smelling feet, and he stained the floor under our dining room table once. We asked him to leave his shoes on. Normally, we ask people to take their shoes off. Bill, we said, it's all right, Bill, leave your shoes on. See, remembering something is when it affects you. You remember the details. As my friend remembered the details of the loss of a child, as these older folk, they could smell and remember. I love the smell of coal burning. When I go near Puffing Billy, I smell that smell, and I go, when I was a kid and lived in England, we used to go to traction engine rallies. Anyone know what a traction engine is? Great big monstrous things. And the smell of the steam and the smoke and the fairy floss and the cool drinks. You know, I kind of like forgot about some of that stuff, but then when I go near Puffing Billy, I remember. I remember. And Jesus says, as he institutes this meal, this bread that is broken, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I did. Remember what I said. Recall those things. And what does it mean to you as you remember? If the helpers can come forward, and we're going to distribute the bread in a moment. We're going to do it a little different. When you take the bread, I'd like you to hold the bread. And we're going to spend a few minutes together in silence, or in silent prayer. And as we, guess what we're going to do as we take the bread? We are going to. Do I need something to just kind of like smell to get your mind? We're going to remember what Christ did for us. Thanks. Last couple of verses of this passage that was read this morning, there are three things that I want us to note as Jesus turns his mind to the cup and the juice. Verse 20 says, after supper he took another cup of wine. This is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Last week we talked about the cup representing the anger and the wrath of God. This week it still has that connotation, but with the juice that is in it, Jesus adds further meaning to it. This cup, this juice, represents the blood of a new covenant which is poured out for you as a sacrifice. Something is happening. Something new is happening at this meal that he wants his disciples to understand. A new covenant is coming. In Isaiah, we find these words. If we can find Isaiah. In Jeremiah, sorry. Chapter 31. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 31 and 33. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke the covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their. I will write my words on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jesus is drawing on this Old Testament language of a new covenant that is coming as he prepares and sets the scene for this meal with his disciples. A new covenant not like the old covenant. And we know if we look into Acts with the outpouring of the Spirit, things are put on our hearts. And we know things because God journeys with us and teaches us from within. It's a different happening. A different covenant. And Jesus marks it at this meal and says, a new covenant is being made through this cup. And then we get the imagery of the blood that is going to seal this covenant. In Exodus 24:8, we find the words, so the people of God have been led out, they've come before, they've got the instructions from God, and now Moses speaks to them and he says in verse 8 of chapter 24 of Exodus, then Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it all over the people, declaring, look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions. The emblem of blood and the taking of the blood, I won't splatter you with the blood. But that signified the sealing of the covenant, the agreement. And Jesus, my blood is poured out to seal the covenant which God is making afresh and new with all of creation, with all of humanity. The cup is an important part as we journey to the cross. And the cup signifies suffering as well. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 to 6, we find these words. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must also die. If anyone takes human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Right from the beginning, there seems to be a connection with sacrifice and the shedding of blood. But in these words, we find that this blood that is given in sacrifice is not given freely. And there's a certain amount of anguish and pain associated with the shedding of blood. And we find that in this pouring out, this language that Jesus uses, my blood poured out for you, picks up on this sense of a violent death, a death which is unjustified in this case. It's not a pleasant death where you just get an injection and off to sleep. This pouring out of blood has this sense of pain and anguish and heartache associated with it. It's not an easy death. We know that from the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's any other way, but your will be done. And Jesus makes it clear that this cup that is being shed, which represents the blood, the seal, the confirmation, the ratifying, however you like to say it, of a new covenant which God is bringing into play, comes with the shedding of blood and suffering associated with that. And Christ was well aware of that. There is a shedding of blood which brought him human physical pain, despite the obedience and the willingness for him to go. But there's not just one aspect of what this blood and this covenant covers. Just a couple of verses here. Romans 3, 25 to 26. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, the shedding of his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus Christ. Christ died not just for one or two, Christ died for all. There is a very broad opening in that sense of the power and might of the blood that was poured out on the cross. It was not a limited edition. It was, in God's view, for all, before and after and during that time. John Piper writes these words: the death of Christ is also the supreme expression that he loved me. So not just for everyone, but that includes you, or me. Piper says, he loved me and gave himself for me. It is my sin that cuts me off from God. All I can do is plead for mercy. I see Christ suffering and dying to give his life as a ransom for many. And as I ask, and I am among them, and I ask, am I among the many? And I hear the answer: whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus paid the highest price possible to give me personally the greatest gift possible. The blood that was poured out was for all, but it was also for you and for me individually. God had us in his sights when Christ hung upon the cross. If we can distribute the cup, and we'll hold the cup as we normally do, and I'll give some further instructions in just a moment. Thank you, Father, that we can look forward to a future that is not bleak and dark, but a future that is joyful and light, only because of what took place on the cross so long ago. So, Father, we give you thanks for Jesus the Son. We give you thanks for the Spirit that lives within us. And we give you thanks, Father, for your mercy and grace that you poured out so freely for us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.